I invite you to open your Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. And I also want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. For time, we will read Matthew together. Excuse me. If there's someone that understood what it meant to go free, it was Barabbas. And ladies and gentlemen, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are also someone that knows what it means to be free because of Christ. From Matthew chapter 27, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm preaching on this subject just for the next few minutes. When we look at Jesus, we'll pick up in the narrative beginning in verse 26 as we kind of connect it with the video that you've just watched. The Bible says, excuse me, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And he stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him." They crucified him. "And parted his garments," verse 35, "casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.'" And verse 36 is where we'll draw our title today. "And setting down, they watched him there." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that 2,000 years ago, you did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Father, we say that often, but God, I pray that it never becomes cliche. I pray, God, that we will forever focus and understand that what you did for us, we could not. There's absolutely no way, Father, we could repay you for your grace and goodness in our lives. Father, I pray here this morning in the next few minutes that there's somebody here that has never trusted you as Savior. I pray, God, today that you'll show them the simplicity of the message of the gospel. And Father, that you'll show them that only you can save. And you do so, Father, through the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. We praise you, Lord, and we ask your blessings on the remainder of our time. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. "And setting down, they watched him there." We're going to fast forward in our story. And I want you now to focus in on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do not normally just skip out of a passage of Scripture, but I think it's pretty much self-evident what we've just witnessed, not only in the video, but what we've just witnessed as we've read of the horror and the agony, a portion of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the authority of the Bible, this past Friday, we had the ordination service of Brother Stephen, and as part of the questioning, And I said it, and I meant it. I was a nervous wreck, and he was scared to death too. But as part of the questioning, I asked him what he believed about Christ. And without hesitation, he absolutely gave testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again. I asked him as to the birth of Christ, and Stephen said, and this is a biblical foundational truth, that Jesus was virgin born, meaning that he did not, Joseph, and no matter what anyone tells you, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was not the earthly father. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. He did not have a sinful nature. If he would have been his biological father, Jesus would have inherited a sin nature. But Jesus, my friend, was virgin born. The virgin birth of Christ, we also spoke of Friday. We spoke of the virtuous life of Jesus. We've just read Matthew's account of the crucifixion story and the fact that they crucified Jesus. Setting down, we watched him there, Matthew says. In the context of his crucifixion, you got to understand, though, death by crucifixion in the first century was a horrific way to die. They say in my study and research some time ago that the crucifixion was invented by the Phoenicians, and what they would do is they would nail rats to the wall of the prison. They would watch them in their agony. And that's what perhaps invented that. Don't know if that's true, but perhaps it is. But nonetheless, to die by crucifixion was a horrible way to die. The death by crucifixion was safe for the common criminal. In Jesus' day, we realize and understand that Jesus, the Bible tells us, he died the death by crucifixion. So that imposes a question. Why? Why would Jesus die on a cross of Calvary, preacher, if he is God? If he was 100% God, 100% man, if he was virgin born, if he had a sinless life, why would Jesus Christ die by crucifixion? I'll tell you why. Because he was fulfilling the plan of God the Father from before the foundation of the world. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are sinners. From the pulpit to the pew, you and I are sinners. I do not have to tell you that. You know that if you will be honest with yourself. You say, Pastor, wait. I'm not that bad of a person. I didn't say you were a bad person. I said on the authority of the Bible, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. Wait a minute. It's kind of heavy. Well, but you got to understand something. Here's what it says of Jesus, and here's what you got to wrap your mind around. The death of crucifixion was saved for the common criminal. But yet Jesus was sinless. The Bible tells us of Jesus, when asked what was basically the consensus of Christ, the attitude of the people, the belief of the people, when they thought of Jesus, here's what it said of Jesus, that he went about doing good. That's what they said of him. He went about doing good. When you study his life, just in the context of the Gospels, of course you can read so many other books in your Bible of the 66 that are there, but in the context just of the Gospels that kind of encompass the life of Christ, you will find that in Jesus going about doing good, you'll find him healing the sick. You'll find him raising the dead. You'll find him, you know, curing people of disease. You'll find him, and I read even this morning, where he touches the eyes of the blind and makes them to see. You'll find Jesus when John the Baptist was arrested and put in prison and would later have his head chopped off because of his belief in Jesus and because of his stand for God. John was in prison, and no doubt he was discouraged. And he sent some of his followers to see Christ because John began to question, wait a minute, is Jesus the real deal? Is Jesus really who he says he was? Is he who the Bible would speak that he was the Messiah? Is he who he is? Is he who he says he was? Is he who God's word says he is? And John, some of his followers went to Christ. And when they got to Jesus, they said, in paraphrase, they said, hey, we're here for John on John's behalf. And John wants to know, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus said, you go tell John. The lame leap. The dumb speak. He began to tell him of the lives that were changed because of his power. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter what the world tells you, Jesus Christ, you got to grab a hold of this. No matter what the world tells you, and here's what the world will tell you. The world will tell you that if your good outweighs your bad, you'll go to heaven. The world will tell you that if you get baptized, you'll go to heaven. The world will tell you that you'll stand before St. Peter at the pearly gate. That's what the world will tell you. That at the pearly gate, you'll stand before St. Peter. And he's got the scale out. And if you're good, outweighs your bad, then you'll get in through the pearly gate. That's what the world will tell you. But on the authority of the Word of God, the only way you will go to heaven or I will go to heaven will be through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. It's not a matter of, you say, Pastor, yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. Listen, I'm thankful that you are. I don't need a bunch of mean people around me. Can I get a witness? I want some people. Honestly, I do. But you got to understand, friend, it isn't your goodness. It isn't your goodness that'll get you there. It will be his grace demonstrated for us by the cross of Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these verses. So when we look at Jesus, we're going to look at three aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of this. It's a familiar passage. We've used it many, many times in the ministry. We've used it many, many times from this pulpit. The Bible said in Matthew, they crucified him. We know as the story begins to go on, we know that the end of the story is the resurrection, and we will celebrate that. We will talk more about that next Sunday. We will mention it today. But next Sunday is, the world calls it Easter Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday around here because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. And let me just whet your appetite for a little bit of next week. So many times people say, Preacher, well, and many times in our world, people may wonder, what was the big deal that Jesus, why was it so important for Jesus to come out of the grave? Let me tell you why. You listen if you listen, say, I'm listening. All right, that's six of you. Let me tell you why it was important. Jesus had to come out of the grave alive because had he not, a dead Savior can save no one. A dead Savior can save no one. And I know what the History Channel tries to tell you. The History Channel tries to tell you. The Discovery Channel tries to tell you that they're still trying to find the bones of our Lord. They try to tell you that, oh, no, and there'll always be a big hoopla. Oh, we found the bones of Jesus. They come out with that a couple years ago. I could have saved them thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on production. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you will never find the bones of Jesus because when Jesus was as good, when he came out of that tomb, he came out bodily, and 40 days later, he ascended back to the Father where he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible declares, since that day, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's a wonderful God. You said, Preacher, you get pretty fired up about that. Well, I'll tell you why I get fired up about that. Because if you have the Lord Jesus Christ change your life like he did mine, you can't help but get fired up about it. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ intersect your life when you're at a point in your life where you wonder if anybody cares about you or loves you as a 15, 16-year-old kid, and you wonder if there's more to life than living and dying, and you have a life that you are so filled with bitterness and so filled with hatred and so filled with anger at your parents and anger at anybody and everybody, and you then, as a young kid, I found my solace. You know where I found my solace? I found my solace in music, and I used to bury myself in music. And I love doing that. And I love music. But here's what I learned about music. Music, ladies and gentlemen, I love it. I love it. You say, what kind of music do you like? I'm very eclectic in my music style. You say, Preacher, you're a redneck. I didn't even think you know what the word eclectic means. Well, I do. It means multifaceted. But here's what I learned. You cannot find true peace and contentment in music. You cannot find, and we know Hollywood tells us this, Hollywood shows us this. You cannot find peace and contentment in fame, money, or anything you can imagine. The only place you'll find peace and contentment is in Jesus Christ the Lord. You say, preacher, oh, that's good preacher talk. No, ladies and gentlemen, that's not a preacher saying that. That is simply a sinner saved by the grace of God at the age of 16 years old. You know my story, July 6, 1988. You know that, right? I've told you that 100 times. He changed my life. And he'll change yours too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, we come now to the writings of a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. He was a man, if you study his story, he was a man who God radically changed his life. And let me just make a statement to you. If you're saved, I promise you, it's because God radically changed your life. You know, we often use that language. You often talk about Paul. We often talk about my buddy Andy Daugherty. Big Andy. He's not so big anymore, is he? He's lost a lot of weight. He says if he keeps it up, he'll give me his clothes. I'll punch him. And I'm going to punch him in the throat when I see him because I love him. But Andy was saved out of cocaine addiction and marijuana addiction and drinking and the carousing and all that, and God radically changed his life, and we heard his testimony many times. But ladies and gentlemen, you may have been a 6 or 7 year old kid in Sunday school and God saved you and changed your life. It's still radical. It's still a radical salvation. Because the moment God saved you, you've passed from death unto life. So we come now to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll spend just a couple minutes in this. Paul says, moreover, brethren, verse 15, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel, underline that. There's a lot of misconception as to what the gospel is. But Paul's going to tell us what the gospel is. There are those who say, well, the gospel, preacher, oh, the gospel, it's just, it's when you talk about the gospel, preach, some religion, you talk about the gospel, preach, all that is, that's just the Bible. No, the gospel is a specific message that's contained in the Bible. The Bible tells us of the gospel. The Bible illustrates for us what the gospel is. But Paul's going to tell us what the gospel is. Which I preached unto you, chapter 15, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Which also you have received and wherein you stand. By which also you're saved. That's a good word. In order, on the authority of the Bible, not on my authority or religious authority, on the authority of the Bible, if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you have to be saved. So my question is, are you saved? Are you born again? That's the same thing. If you keep, verse 2, in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now he's going to tell us what the gospel is. So we're going to, when we look at Jesus, here's what we're going to see. We've talked about his virgin birth. We've talked about his virtuous life. Now we're going to talk about his vicarious death, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us. So when we look at Jesus, here's what we see. We see all of that by way of introduction. But now we look at, the Bible tells us, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the Bible. So Paul says, according to the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible tells us and told us that a Messiah would come, would die, would give his life. Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Christ and his crucifixion some 600 to 800 years before he came. And the Bible says, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the message that Paul received. When we look at Jesus, here's what we see. We see that Christ died for our sin. That's what we see. So what does that tell me? Here's what that tells me. Here's what that tells you. Say, preacher, that's what you see as a preacher. What does it show me? What do I need to see? You need to see the same thing. He died for your sin. I say it so often. I say it all the time. Your goodness will not get you there because you don't have enough goodness. You say, preacher, you don't know me. No, I may not know you, but you have to understand on the authority of the Bible, Jesus declared, there is none righteous, no, not one. If Jesus says that, Jesus declared, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus declared, the wages of sin is death. How many of you have a job? When you have a job and you go work at that job at the end of the week, what Uncle Sam doesn't take, seemingly 90% of, you get your wage, right? You've earned that wage. You've earned that. It's a wage that you've earned. And nobody can take that from you. You've earned that. Well, Jesus says the same thing about your sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So you literally have polar opposite ends of the spectrum. You have death on one side that you have earned. The wages of your sin is death. But you have eternal life on the other side. So when we look at Jesus, we see that he died for our sins. When you look at Jesus, I hope, friend, I pray to God that you understand that. That you understand and you realize that when you look at Jesus, you see, first of all, that he died for your sin. Then secondly, verse 4, Paul says, and that he was buried. Now you say, preacher, well, duh, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Well, I think why Paul is really emphasizing this, the simple fact that there were those, even in the first century, there were those that were teaching a lie and saying that Jesus didn't die. That all he just went to what's called soul sleep. He didn't actually physically die. But Paul says, no. When you look at Jesus, he died. And all just to emphasize how dead he was, they buried his body. You do not bury people that are alive. At least you shouldn't, right? You do not bury people that are alive unless you watch some of the episodes of Criminal Minds or whatever. And I ain't endorsing all that. That show will scare you to death. My wife and I, a few years ago, we watched one of those episodes, one of the first ones we watched. Whew. I made her sleep with the light on. It scared me so bad. Say, what happens in your house, preacher, when you hear a noise? I'll tell you what happens. I look at Leslie and say, you going to go check that out? And my wife said, he's telling you the truth. I got babies to protect. And, you know, she wouldn't want her babies getting hurt, so she runs a lot faster than I do. So I send her to the door. You say, you're a wimp. I ain't going to talk about that. When you look at Jesus, you have to understand when you look at him that he's dying for your sins. 2,000 years ago, you say, preacher, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. What's the big deal today? Here's what it is. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, let me say it like this. If you're here today and you're not saved, the reason you're not saved is because you've never seen Jesus as the one that died for your sin 2,000 years. And you've never seen Jesus as the one that was buried for your sin 2,000 years ago. But when we look at Jesus, Paul says, verse 4, and that he rose again. It's hard to say that without a smile on your face. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, when you look at Jesus, here's what you see. And oh, by the way, look at verse 4. He wants to really drive home the point. He said he rose again. Oh, and by the way, verse 4, 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He not only died, he not only was buried, he rose again. And when he rose again, we've looked at him now. We've seen him as he's died. We've seen him as he was buried. We see him as he rose again. And oh, by the way, to prove that point and substantiate the fact that he's a risen Savior, he was seen of Peter. He was Cephas. He was seen of Cephas or Peter and of the 12, verse 5. Look at verse 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. What's the point, Paul? The point is this. He's a risen Savior. And then when you look at him, you've got to understand that Jesus did not come to this world to establish some religion. He came to this world to bridge the gap between God and man. And when he bridged that gap, now because of his death, burial, and resurrection, if you repent and believe that gospel, guess what happens? He saves you. Paul said it. We're saved. The gospel message. Are you saved this morning? Stand with me, please. We're going to give an invitation. Brother Andrew's going to come and lead us. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Preacher, when I look at Jesus, I mean, I'll be honest. Don't know much about him. Neither did I. As a 16-year-old kid that just got saved, I didn't know much about him. All I knew was, I told Sunday school class this morning, all I knew was is if he saved me, he'll save anybody. If he saved me, he'll save anyone. You say, well, Pastor, what did you do for Jesus to save you? Here's what I did. It was a Wednesday night service, First Baptist Church, Alexandria. We had Wednesday night service. Sitting under the preaching of my little preacher. My little preacher, Brother Morton, I promise, he's probably maybe 5'5", 5'6", maybe. He's a big giant of a man. Little bitty guy. I was 6'4 at that time. You say, how tall are you now? Not 6'4. Oh, I could say so much, but I won't. But my preacher, man, he was preaching, and I remember him saying this statement, and it scared the life out of me. He said, if you are not saved, and you die in that condition, he said, you'll split hell wide open. I promise. Well, I went home after he preached that. I promise you. I was laying in bed at night thinking, I'm 16. 16-year-olds don't think of death. 106-year-olds think of death, right? I'm thinking, wow, if I don't trust Jesus, I'll die and go to hell. I don't want to die and go to hell. And man, I think it was a few weeks that I really struggled with that. I really struggled under the convicting power of the Spirit of God. So now we're now up to July the 6th, Wednesday night, 1988, July 6th, 1988, Wednesday night, Brother Morton's preaching. I couldn't tell you what he preached that night. And the reason I couldn't tell you, because I was already under the convicting power of the Spirit of God about, hey, it was my sins that put Jesus on the cross. It was my sins that caused Jesus to die. It was my sins that caused Jesus to be buried. It was my sins that caused Jesus to rise again from the third day. And I needed Jesus more than I needed the next breath. So right there in that pew, sitting next to, here, you, these are hillbilly names, sitting next to my Uncle Earl and Aunt Sarah, right? Surrey Eyes, what my granddaddy called her. My Aunt Sarah. Here I am. Sitting in that pew, I bowed my head to God and I said, God, I know for the first time in my life that what you did 2,000 years ago, you did for me. That's the big thing. You've got to understand that he did it for you. And I said, God, I know that you did it for me. And I said, God, I'm asking you to forgive me of being a sinner. And I said to God, I've learned that if God already knows about you, you might as well agree with him on it. And I said, God, here's what I said. I said, God, I know I deserve hell because your word tells me that. I said, but God, I know now, though, that what you did 2,000 years ago, you did for me. And I said, God, I believe in your death and your burial and resurrection. I said, Father, please save me. Please forgive me my sins, and please save me. And you know what happened? He saved me that night. You say, well, preacher, well, surely you had to hear a thunderclap. Surely you had to see a lightning bolt. Surely something had to happen. No, I didn't hear any of that or see any of that. But something happened inside of me. And ladies and gentlemen, and I'm not big in the feeling, but I will tell you. And I said to you what I was when I walked into that church, that First Baptist Church, and who I was and the bitterness that I had. When I gave my life to Jesus, it was as if the whole weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. Because I now had a God in my life who loved me enough to die for me. And he loved you enough to die for you. But he not only loved you enough to die for you, he loved you enough to be buried, and he loved you enough to rise again 3 days later. Would you like to trust that Savior today? If you're here without him, I encourage you to step out one of these aisles, come forward. I'd love to personally talk to you. Say, preacher, now walking the aisle doesn't save you. You can get saved right where you're at, just like I did. Bowing your heart and head to God. Sir and Earl didn't know what was going on. I was just sitting there, just talking to God. He'll save you today. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior, but I've really gotten away from that intimate relationship with him that I had when I first got saved. Man, get your life back on fire for him, because the resurrection, he's still alive. He's still a resurrected Savior. You come as we sing. What's your number, brother? 219, or you possibly could sing it from the screen. You come as we sing. You need to come to the altar, you come as well.
I hear the Savior say,